Well, would you turn back to the Old Testament, to Micah chapter 6. I already know where I'm going, don't you? Chapter 6, verse 8. You know, it says here, he's showing thee, O man, what does the Lord require of thee? To require means to demand, really. What does the Lord require of you or demand of you? But to do justly. I love justice. I mean, true justice. And to love mercy. And to walk humbly with thy God. That's quite a requirement there. But especially when he says, walk humbly with thy God. So I want to look tonight at living in humility. You don't see much of that today, where people live in humility. Not especially in our country, you don't. Not today. There's a lot of arrogance and disrespect and pride. I mean, you see that in the administration today, and politicians, they're proud and arrogant. You see it in IRS, who sit there and lie right to their face of people and won't tell the truth. There's no humility in them whatsoever. But their day will come. It's a forgotten virtue, if you would call it that. You know, I think it was Spurgeon who said that pride is the chief of sins. Well, if that's true, then humility is the king of virtues. And very few people will have any of it. It brings God's favor and honor to us. Because you look at, you got this attitude today, look at me. Look at my trophies. Look at my success. Look at my fortune. Look at all that I have acquired and I have. Look at my diploma, my position. Even the beauty contest today, look at me. And they flaunt it. But the Bible contrasts humility and pride. In Proverbs chapter 15, on more than one occasion. Proverbs 15, verse 33. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom. So the fear of the Lord can instruct you with wisdom. And he says, and before honor is humility. So when does honor come? When a man humbles himself. Now you look in the book of Esther, it's a wonderful story when you read about Esther, who ended up being taken in by Mordecai. Mordecai became kind of a father to her because her parents had died. And we know about Haman, the wicked one, who was trying to destroy him and all the Jews. But Esther intervened for him and got favor of the king. And you'll read about what happened in chapter 8, how God turned everything around for Mordecai. And he became a man who was honored by God because of the fact that he humbled himself. So it tells you that, I mean, that's just one account of that. You see more than that in the Bible. And in Proverbs chapter 18, in verse 12, before destruction, the heart of man is haughty. Isn't that true? If that's true, then a lot of politicians are getting ready to be destroyed. And before honor is humility. There it is again. In chapter 22, in verse 4. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor in life, by humility and the fear of the Lord. A man can become wealthy, he can have honor, and he can have life. I take that as long life. You know, God, I think we all know clearly from Proverbs chapter 6 that there's something that God does hate. It's called pride. You know, pride is when a man esteems himself to be better than somebody else. Kind of in the face, look at you in the face with a haughty attitude and You know, you have this gay pride today. What is so proud about being gay? It's stupid. There's that word again. I said, my wife looks at me every time I say it. Well, it's not just incompetent, folks. It is dumb as dumb can be. These people, you know, gyrate through the streets and scream and holler, and they want to magnify their sin before everybody else, and they call it the gay pride day, gay pride whatever. Suppose we had a Christian pride day. We'd be just as bad, because that, it says before destruction comes pride, haughty spirit. But in Proverbs 6 and verse 16, it says, these six things does the Lord hate. Seven are abomination unto him. And the first one, a proud look. A proud look. A lying tongue. And hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked imaginations. Feet that be swift and run into mischief. False witnesses that speak lies. That takes up all of the politicians in the Internal Revenue Service today. And he that soweth discord among the brethren. God hates that. People don't understand that. In Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 18, it shows us that a fall is produced by pride. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. So what happens when a man gets proud? He opens the door for destruction and for a fall. Exposure. Better is it he to be of humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. So these are just admonitions in the Proverbs that tell us what God thinks of it. Even in James chapter 4 and verse 6, it says, God resists the proud. Now that's something to think about, because you don't want God resisting you. I don't think you would you? And some translate that freely in the Greek as God stands in battle array against the proud. But he gives more grace to the humble. He gives grace to the humble. Now a man that needs favor, an unmerited favor from God, has to be a man who's willing to be honest and humble before God. And in the context of Matthew chapter 23, we have an account of religious pride, because that, to me, is just as bad as any. Matthew 23 and verse 12. And he says, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased or humiliated. And he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. Then he goes on saying, but woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites. For you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, neither suffer you them that are entering to go in. And that's true of a lot of religious people today. Do the same thing. They just like in the day of Stephen, they just gnash their teeth at you when you talk about certain issues, whether it be speaking in tongues, or whether it be the baptism in the Holy Spirit, or healing, or anything you talk about. They don't like it. They get mad. They don't even investigate the scriptures about it. They get haughty about it. And I've said this before, you know, that this is a spiritual law just as much as the law of gravity is. Because you know what the law of gravity is. What goes up, come down. I mean, it's just a law. Nobody can refute it. I don't think they can. They might try to, but they just make themselves a fool if they do. Same thing is true of man who exalts himself. When he lifts himself up, God will bring him down. I mean, I think there's religious groups that are like that too. There's a lot of them that submit to the doctrines or creeds of the church. They would adhere to those to a certain degree, and they would say that they agree with them. But to become proud, because of what the, you know, well, we believe this and we believe that, and you know, we are better than you are. You can become a proud Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, Pentecost, doesn't make any difference. A religious person. It begins to become proud of the church he goes to. Even churches become proud because they're big or they've got, you know, something big going on. It's the same with faith, deeper life. Things like we teach, where I've seen that people become proud and arrogant. And they begin to look down their nose at you because you don't do things the way they do them. And they begin to think badly of you. They become proud and arrogant. And critical and judgmental. And, you know, God doesn't like that. I mean, God warns us about criticism as well, as much as anything about being. He says, judge a righteous judgment. And that's what God requires us to do, is to make sure what we judge is something that is right. In Luke chapter 18, we have the religious man, because this pride includes boasting or comparison. Luke 18 and verse 8. I tell you that he shall avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, shall he find faith on the earth? And then he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves. Now notice what they're doing. Who are they trusting in? Themselves. Their own ability. And what are they trusting in? That they were righteous and they despised others. Now that is a terrible attitude. And he gives an example. Two men went up into the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, the other a publican. So you get the picture, two people going to pray. Then the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. So he's bragging. Not that anything he did was or saying is really wrong, but he's bragging. He's boasting of himself. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes into heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. So he recognized his condition. And here's his comment on this. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. In other words, the publican went down to his house justified rather than the Pharisee, the religious man. Why? For everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. So there's the principle again. And so you see it all through the Scripture. So I think it's easy to open to pride. It doesn't take much. You get a promotion, you get a pat on your back, something you did on your job real well. Makes you feel good. You start looking at yourself and thinking, I'm pretty good, ain't I? Or sometimes people get it involved with a family. You know, it can be it's my job, look at my job. I got a better job than anybody. Or my church. And people begin to brag about those kind of things. And it opens to pride. My children. My family name and ancestors. I have nothing to brag about. Nothing good there to brag about whatsoever. But maybe you have something to brag about. If you think you have bragging rights, you're wrong. I mean, sometimes you get these preachers who get a large church and then they get a lot of people in it. Before you know it, they begin to play a role. They begin to have to pretend to be something other than what they really are. In Jeremiah, if you turn back to the Old Testament, in Jeremiah chapter 13, you find here that the people rejected God. Jeremiah 13, verse 1. Verse 1, thus saith the Lord unto me, go and get thee a linen girdle and put it up on the lines and put it up not in the water. And so he did what the Lord told him to do. You get down to verse 13. Let's pick up verse 12. Therefore thou shalt speak unto them this word. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel. Every bottle shall be filled with wine, and they shall say unto thee, do we not certainly know that every bottle shall be filled with wine? Then shalt thou say unto them, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will fill all the inhabitants of this land, even the kings that sit upon David's throne, and the priests and the prophets and the inhabitants of Jerusalem with drunkenness. And I will dash them one against another, even the fathers and the sons together, saith the Lord. I will not pity, nor spare, nor have mercy, but destroy them. Well, that sounds devastating, doesn't it? And it keeps on going. Hear ye and give ear, be not proud. For the Lord has spoken, give glory to the Lord your God before he causes drunkenness and before your feet stumble upon the dark mountains and while you look for light. He turned it unto the shadow of death and made it gross darkness. But if you will not hear it, my soul shall weep in secret places for your pride, and my eyes shall weep sore and run down with tears because the Lord's flock is carried away captive. Say unto the king and to the queen, humble yourselves. Sit down, for your principality shall come down, even the crown of your glory. The cities of the south shall be shut up, and none shall open them. Judah shall be carried away captive, all of it. It shall be wholly carried away captive. Lift up your eyes and behold them that come from the north. Where is the flock that was given thee, thy beautiful flock? What will thou say when he shall punish thee? For thou hast taught them to be captains and as chief over thee. Shall not sorrow take thee as a woman in travail? And if you say in thy heart, wherefore come these things upon me? For the greatness of thy iniquity are thy skirts discovered and thy heels made bare. And so God was basically warning them about their exaltation of themselves, their pride and their arrogance. And he was going to bring judgment upon them. That's what it's all about. So humble yourself before God judges you. That's the message. So when a person becomes proud, he gets an overestimation of himself. I mean, he thinks he's a big shot when he's really not. There's always somebody better than you and bigger than you. I mean, you see today a lot of people get empowered by calls. All it takes is a certain cause to rise up. You see a lot of that in politics today, which is a sham. You see a lot of that in Hollywood. People get in these environmental causes, or the feminists get in these calls, or the gay pride people. They got a cause. And even, you know, these young kids go off to college and get a little bit of education. They think they're smarter than everybody else, and they come home and they got a cause. And they want to promote it. You know, when I look at this, I don't think a proud person can see straight. He's blind. Just like he said in Matthew 23 to the leaders, you're blind. He said five times you're blind. Because I think pride blinds a man's judgment and ability to see correctly. They look down on other people who don't measure up with your standard. Because that's generally what a lot of it all about. Luke 18, that's what it's about. They don't measure up to my standard. I'm not like they are. Look at me. And they despised other people. Now you tell me that's a Christian attitude. It's not. And even in the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4, we have a Nebuchadnezzar who was a proud, proud man. And he had a dream, and Daniel was interpreting the dream. In Daniel 4, verse 27, wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness and thy iniquity by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be lengthening of thy tranquility. And this calls upon, and this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. This is what came upon him. At the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake and said, is it not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? While the word was in his king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. I mean, like God can just rip it right out of your hand in a second. Everything can be going fine for you, and then all of a sudden, God says, enough. And that's going to happen in this country. We're headed down a road of destruction. The economy is falling apart, and it's going, I mean, the dollar is going to fall pretty quick here, not too long away. And it's going to bring chaos. Verse 12, and they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beast of the field. And thou shalt make thee to eat grass and as oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee, until thou know the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth to whomsoever will. So who's the ruler? Who's in control? All these politicians and these groups, they think they're in control. They don't know that God is in control. God rises one up and sets another down. That's the end of the whole story. The same hour was this thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar. And he was driven from men and did eat grass and his oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. Now this is really what you would say, a demonic manifestation here. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes unto heaven, and my understanding returned unto me. And as a change had taken place. And I bless the Most High, and I praise and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, whose kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He doeth according to his will. Now remember that. Mark it and remember it. He doeth according to his will. He doesn't do according to Washington's will, the IRS will. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay or stop his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? Nobody can stop him. At the same time, my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my honor and brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my lords sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. Now God's restoring him. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven. Now listen to this. All whose works are truth, and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. And you have to read the context, as we just did most of that, to see what's going on here. This man got exalted, and God had to bring him down to, you know, get his senses back. Kind of like the prodigal son, he came to his senses. In Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah 14, we have the first sin in the universe. The first sin was not in the garden with Adam and Eve. The first sin was with Satan. He was known as an archangel. He was called Lucifer. And his name is now known as Satan. In verse 12 it says this, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cast down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thy heart, listen to this, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the height of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. So this is five I wills. But verse 15 says, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. And that's what happens. God brings him down. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of the prisoners? And it goes on. Verse 19 again, but thou art cast out of the grave like an abominable branch, and as the clothing of those that are slain, thrust through with a sword, and go down to the stones of the pit as a carcass trodden under feet. So his judgment comes. That's what we see right there. I'll make myself like God. Now, you see this also over in the New Testament in Thessalonians about how he says he exalts himself to the throne of God. See the book of Revelation. This is what Satan ultimately tries to do. He hasn't stopped trying to do it. He'll get another chance at that. That was trying to do that to Jesus in the wilderness experience in Matthew chapter 4. So, we have to look at Romans chapter 12. In verse 3. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you. Now this can be speaking to us as much as anybody. Not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Now what do you do about that? Do we think more of ourselves than we should? Because sometimes you ask somebody, what do you think of that person? Or what do you think of yourself? Because sometimes people have a high estimation of their own selves. It gets you in trouble. But he tells you how to think. Then he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. So humility is not to think highly of yourself. But what should you think then? A right estimation of myself in the sight of God. How does God see me? How does he see us as humans? I mean, he knows our makeup and our nature better than anybody else. He chose me for a purpose. That's what Romans is showing us. God has a plan and a purpose foreordained before the foundations of the world for me and for you. He loved me. He purchased me. He owns me. I have a purpose on this earth. One simple purpose. That is, according to the context of this, which we taught some on Sunday, to surrender to the will of God, to find it, and to do it. That's my purpose. Nothing else. I mean, that's my preordained by God purpose in this earth. I mean, he's the one that will guide me into that. See, it's all him. It's not me. It's not your education. It's not your upbringing. It's not your wealth. But he says how we should think. He uses the word soberly. That's a pretty good, it means a sound judgment, not a foolish estimation, but a sound judgment. Not many people make very sound judgments. He gave me faith and grace, the ability to believe. I make a choice to serve him. So I think you can say that a humble person he sees himself, his success, and his empowerment that he has coming from God. It's not of himself. Anything that you have is because of God. Remember in John chapter 15, without me you can do nothing. But Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens or empowers me. That's the only way you can do everything. So you see, I mean, see, gay pride people see their success in their own eyes, trying to disrupt society and mess everybody up, and conniving on their beds at nighttime and how we can, you know, pass these laws all through the land and go to these judges and, you know, get them to come back with a decree that it's wrong to tell people they can't marry each other no matter what their sex is. And they get judges to do that. And they get so proud about that and they laugh about it and they holler and they scream. Whoopee, you know. But Luke 17 tells us, if you remember that, Luke 17, verse 10. In the context, he says, verse 9, does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trust not. So likewise, yea, when you shall have done all those things which are commanded you, which God commands us to do, say what? We're unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. So we've only done what God required of us. But does that make us any better than anybody else? Now the Greek says here, for unprofitable means good for nothing. So in God's eyes, we're good for nothing, and he uses us as he sees fit to do that. Or another way to say that in the Greek is useless. Because man is useless on his own. He only becomes capable of doing anything when God's involved in it, giving him grace. Because without him, you can do nothing. In John 15:7 says, if you abide in me and my word abides in you, you can do, ask what you will. It should be given to you. So, if we honor his lordship, then God's going to show us favor because he is Lord. And it's our responsibility. I want to let's ask a question here about husband and wives honoring one another in the Lord, because that's required of us. Otherwise, we're useless. It's your responsibility to honor your wife. It's your responsibility to honor your husband. Somebody says, well, that's just a... it's crazy. Oh, it is? We'll see down the road what it ends up being. Because it's not crazy. It just means you're an unprofitable servant on your own. You can't do anything right. Because God does things his way. I mean, everything that happens in our life, whether it's through chastisement, whether it's through trials, hardships, persecution, instruction, teaching, you know, God gets our attention. And he puts us on the right path. And we need to remember that and not get high-minded about it, because when you start getting high-minded, you get yourself in trouble. So how do you see yourself? After we've said this, do you see yourself as important? I know you get a lot of teaching out there today that says, you know what? You're important to God. Well, in one sense, I guess you can say that. But in another sense, you got to realize, watch out with that, because you start inflating the minds, making somebody think something that they shouldn't think. Because what makes you think you're important? The only thing that makes you of any value is the fact that God created you in his image and likeness. And when he begins to make and mold you and you yield to what he does, that's what makes you valuable to him and important to him. Nothing else. So who gets the credit for our achievements? Who gets the credit for everything that we do? Who gets the credit for raising the children? You know, we always say, well, you've been a good mother, you've been a good father. And people take that and they kind of look at you and say, yeah, I've done pretty good. Rather than realize it's by God's grace this has been done. I could not have done it on my own. It's amazing how we blame everybody else for our failures. But when it comes to successes, we take all the credit. Not realizing that we're taking something from God. Humility begins, I believe, at salvation. That's where it begins. So let's ask this question tonight. What is the value of walking in humility? Is there any value to it? Well, according to the Bible, there is. First of all, it's the way we approach God. Do you think you can approach God without humility? Try it. Isaiah 57. I think God has to take the sinner through a few notches, knocking them down and getting them in the right place before he can even begin to use them. But Isaiah chapter 57, verse 15 tells you, very important, for thus saith the high and lofty one. Now, God can say that of himself. One that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. He dwells in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit. To revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite one. So God's in a high place, but he's with him also that has of a contrite or a repentant heart and has humbled himself. He wants to revive that person. In Isaiah 66, in verse 2, "For all those things hath my hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look." Who will God look to? "Even to him that is a poor and of contrite spirit and trembleth at my word." So that's what gives a man the ability to approach God. Remember in Genesis chapter, was it 18, that Abraham approached God? He drew near to the Lord for his nephew and Sodom and Gomorrah. How did it start off? "Lord, if you can find 50 righteous, will you spare them?" And God said, "I will for 50. But he kept on. He had the grace to keep on talking to God. And he said 40, then 30, then 20, then 10. And it stopped. He could have said, just was you find, if Lot is and my family are good enough, would you spare them? But he didn't go any further. He stopped there. But he had the grace to approach God and to pray for them. God did spare Lot and his family, except his wife who looked back. And in Psalms 138, you know, I don't think many people today even consider walking in humility as much as they are going to brag about their rights if they think they have any. Psalms 138 and verse 6. "Though the Lord is be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly. But the proud he knoweth afar off." How about that? You're very distant from God. Yeah, he's high, but he has respect unto those who humble themselves. So the value is that when we approach God, we humble ourselves. I think a whole lot of people have approached God, but they haven't gotten very far. They don't get very far at all. Luke 18 and verse 9 is a good example. We've already talked about him and read about him. The man who was self-righteous and despised other people. He approached God. "Lord, look at me. I'm not like other people." He thought he trusted in himself, and he thought himself to be righteous, and he despised other people. And this man's approaching God for what? We know what happened. God didn't hear a word he said. I mean, God rejected his approach. And so, a proud, self-righteous man. Self-righteousness is when a man thinks his righteousness comes from himself. It has nothing to do with God's righteousness, which we take by faith. Because the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For him who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus." It's called justification by faith, if you would. Might be a difficult term for some people, but when you go back and you read it through and you think about it, you realize that the reason that we are righteous is not because of us. It's because of what he did for us at the cross. God looks at us through Christ's sacrifice. That's how he sees us when we take him as our Lord and Savior by faith. So when you approach God, you humble yourself. So that's how we get to God's presence. And we see examples of that with many examples of David, Abraham, and some of the kings even. But another thing that we can say about this is that it brings favor or grace. Who does God give grace to? Favor. To the humble. That's who he gives it to. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5. And there are people in the Bible, you see, that found favor in God's sight or grace in God's sight. I don't know about you, but I do know about me. I need favor. I need grace. 1 Peter 5:5. Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. Suppose you we ration out to you clothing with humility written all over it. And you had to walk around with that on. For here it is again, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. The time comes when God says, okay, you passed your test. Now I'll promote you. I will exalt you because you've learned your lesson. Don't get proud about it. I mean, we need grace in a daily dose. We really do. I mean, Hebrews chapter 4 teaches us that. Does it not? We need that grace of God. But verse 16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. He's even got a throne called grace. Why do we come there? That we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. So when you find yourself unable to do something that is challenging you, you approach God with a humble spirit and ask him for help in the time of need. And God will guide you and God will help you. Whatever we need in this life to help us to overcome, to obtain victory, God is always there. He never leaves nor forsakes us. That's what he promises us. Remember over in 2 Kings chapter 5, that Naaman tried to come to God in a big way. Didn't work well for him, did it, at first? He tried to come to God in a big way, but it wasn't until he humbled himself. I mean, when did he find grace? It's when he humbled himself. God sent the prophet there to, you know, told him to just go dip in the Jordan 7 times and come out and you'll be healed. That wasn't good enough for him. He wanted him to wave his hand and do something spectacular. He was looking for attention, I guess you could say, and recognition. But he was corrected by his servants. In verse 13, his servants came and spoke unto him and said, my father, if the prophet had bid thee to do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? How much rather than when he saith to thee, wash and be clean? Then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a child, and he was clean. Now, this man was a leper. This is a pretty spectacular miracle. So when you come to God, you can't come with pride. Not like that, because you don't get nothing. I think a lot of prayers are not answered because I think there's a subtle aspect of pride in a lot of our lives that we just don't recognize. In Matthew chapter 18, it goes back to our approach to God again. Because we approach him to find favor. Matthew 18. So when you come to God, you can't come with pride. Matthew 18, verse 1, at the time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called the little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And that's so true. Because little children don't have all that stuff in their mind that stops them from listening to what God has to say. They just take what you say. They're easy to talk to. They obey simply. Most of them do anyways. So what do you have to appeal to God with? Would you mind telling me? What do you have to bargain with, if you want to go that way? What do you got to bargain with? Just tell me one thing that you think that you've got in your life that you can go to God and bargain with him like that man in Luke 18 did. You trust in yourself? I've been a good guy. I've done these things. I've helped people. I've given money to the poor. You can say all of those things, but God's not going to listen to you because that's just a manifestation of your arrogance and your pride before God. And God recognizes that. So if you would answer that question I really don't have anything to offer God. I have nothing to offer Him. I'm an unprofitable servant. I'm useless on my own. You're close. You're close to being in the right place. Turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 34. Josiah. He became a great leader. He found grace in God's sight. Remember it says Noah found grace in God's sight? This is about Josiah. In 2 Chronicles chapter 34 and verse 27, he says, "Because thy heart was tender, and thou didst humble thyself before God when thou heardest his words against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, and humblest thyself before me, and didst rend thy clothes, and wept before me, I have even heard thee also, saith the Lord. Behold, I will gather thee and thy to thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered in the grave in peace. This shalt thy eyes see all the evil that I will bring upon this place and upon the inhabitants of the same." So they brought the king word again. So here's a man that found favor in God's sight because he humbled himself. Now that's a lesson to learn for us. Go back and read about Josiah. He became a great leader. See, the Bible tells us in Psalms chapter 9 and verse 12 that he forgets not the cry of the humble. God doesn't forget the cry of the humble. There's something about it that pleases God. That's in Psalms chapter 9 and verse 12. And I mean, you got that example of many people in the Bible. I mean, David did a lot of things wrong. He messed up. But he came to the place where David saw his sin and he humbled himself and he cried out to God, "Take not the Holy Spirit from me and restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Cast me not away from thy presence." Now this man cried out to God and God heard him. And so I think that well, the natives are restless back there tonight. If that's bothering y'all, you can shut those doors. Or you can go back there and gag them. Okay? So, what is the value of humility? It's where we get answered prayer from. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14. And this is where we are right now in this nation. "If my people..." Who's that? People like us, "which are called by my name," shall, first thing he says, "shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins," and listen to this, "and will heal their land." You want healing in the land? Politicians aren't going to do it. They're ruining it. The only thing that's going to happen is going to be prayer, like back in the days of Jonathan Edwards when there was revival and people prayed. Or Finney. They went around preaching and people got saved and they began to pray and God began to move upon the nation. I mean, you had bars closed up. You had people that were seeking the Lord and going to church, giving up all of their carousing and their evil lifestyle. And I guess in a sense, healing came over the land. And God honored them. So God says if we will pray, seek his face, turn from our wicked ways, we will do those things. And he says, I will do three things. I will hear, I will forgive, and I will heal their land. Now God's good to his word. You can be sure of that. That's we can have confidence in that. Because we've already said God doesn't forget the cry of the humble. He doesn't forget it. He remembers it, in other words. And I believe also it opens the door. To God's will. You want God's will in your life? Then you have to humble yourself, like Romans 12 is teaching us. That's how you get the door opened up. In other words, God opens the door up for you to enter in so that you can find out what His will is. Philippians 2:12 says, "It's for God who worketh in you to will and do of His good pleasure." So work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And salvation is the word for sozo, which means everything. Healing, prosperity, victory, deliverance. Philippians 1:6, "He has begun a good work in you, will complete it." If God starts something, He finishes it. So if you want everything to go south on you, just give up on God. It all comes back to doing what? Having a right attitude towards God and His Word. Like James 1:21 tells us, to lay aside the nasty attitudes that we have and receive with meekness the engrafted Word that is able to save our souls. So if we're going to have a nasty attitude towards religion or God or God's people or God's requirements, we're shutting the door. We just simply got to realize that we got to change our attitude and humble ourselves before God. I mean, the cross is very important because a man's got to come to the place, the understanding that God requires us to take up a cross. Luke chapter 14 and verse 26. "If any man come to me and hate not his father, his mother, his wife, his children, his brother and sisters, yea, and his own life, he can't be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Now, bearing a cross is not bearing some suffering in your life physically or, you know, sickness or alcohol or something like that, or even poverty. But bearing a cross is simply taking up the cross of the Lord. You know, as I've said before, a cross is where God's will and your will cross. So it's not my will, but it's His will. As long as I'm going my way, I'll never go His way. And so I got to come to the place I'm willing to bow my heart, mind, and life to Him, to take up my cross and quit doing my own thing and being independent of God and become dependent upon Him to lead me and guide me in this life so that I can enter into His will. That's what He tells him here. You got to forsake everything in order to, verse 33, "So likewise, whosoever be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he can't be my disciple." So it's giving up everything for the Lord. Or again, verse 34 tells you, you're worthless. Because we know salt is good, but if it's lost its savor, it is no good. It's thrown to the dunghill. So you have to trust God to do things the way He wants them done and to work that in your heart, finding His will in your life. I know that there's probably a whole lot going on in your life and it's some crisis you're going through right now and you're not entering into God's will. You're fighting it. And the longer you fight it, the harder it's going to become. And it's going to become your enemy if you don't watch out. See, humility is dependence upon God. That's what it is. I am dependent totally and solely upon Him to work this whole thing out. I don't like the circumstances no more than you do. I don't like some of the things I know that people go through. It's frustrating. It's really is. I mean, but you have to deal with it. But you have to trust God to do it His way and not my way. Because pride is just trusting yourself. That's all it is. That's all you're doing. You're trusting yourself. So there has to be a death to my own plans and a recognition of the plans that God has for me. Many people have plans from their early life. From teenagers go to school. They want to seek a certain career. They work hard for it. They graduate. And they become, you know, achievers, we would say. But, you know, God has a plan for you that's not necessarily the plan you have. And you got to be willing to lay that aside, whatever it is that your plan is. I mean, a lot of women want to go out there and they have plans of what they want to do, but God's got a better plan for you. So I don't like God's better plan. What, getting married and having children? Well, we'll see about that. Because that's God's better plan. So it's all about what God's will is for my life. There has to be a change in your plan somewhere in your life. A drastic change that comes into your life that says, you're going the wrong way. I want you to go this way. This is what I want you to do. There was an Old Testament prophet named Balaam that found out the hard way. Question comes back, can you lay down your plans? Can you die to everything that you've sought to become and to do and desire, your ambitions? Can you really just let it go and let God have his way? You know, Abraham went through that whole process. He came to the place that he gave up his greatest possession, his son Isaac. You remember the story? He had to come to that place. He didn't start that way. He came to that place. And he offered him up. He let go of it. And God gave it back to him, did he not? So the same thing when it comes to giving up my life, my job, or my career. Because God has a better plan than you do. It's his will. I think also this opens a door to deliverance. Now, some people need some deliverance in their life. Because what is the value of humility? Do I need to be delivered from something in my life that is keeping me in bondage? I mean, free from the devil, free from temptation. Then if you want that, you have to humble yourself to approach God and inquire of him and find his will, and you enter into it. Are you willing to submit to God's work in your life, the correction, the instruction? Are you willing to let go? If God's got something better, do you want it? Then you don't have to just give it all to him and put your life down before him. Because if you're resisting God's will, you're resisting the wrong person. The Bible tells us to resist the devil and he will flee from us. And it says submit to God in order to resist the devil. But we're often doing the wrong thing. We are resisting God, his plan, his will, his purpose for our life. It's all about yielding to his word and receiving with meekness and grafted word. As long as you resist his will, you're not going to enter into it. That's obvious. The Bible tells us to give no place to the devil. I mean, that's things like, you know, being bitter or unforgiven, or I've had a hard life, things didn't go right for me, my parents didn't do right by me, and you know, you get bitter at the world and you start having a chip on your shoulder. Well, God can knock that chip off your shoulder. First Corinthians 10:13 tells us here that it's a wonderful promise that we have. But the only way to get it is to humble yourself. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. There is no temptation, you could say, or trial or difficulty that's taken you, but such is common to man. It happens to everybody. But God is faithful, who will not suffer or permit you to be tempted above what you're able. So God's not going to allow you to go through more than you're able. You might say, well, I must be able to go through a lot of things. Well, you may be, because God sees it that way. Because God has confidence in you. But he's making something out of you. But he says he'll also make a way of escape that you might be able to endure. So God has a way of escape from your problems. Whatever it is, it's tormenting you or having problems in your life with. I like in Psalm 73, I like this prophet. His name is Asaph. Sounds funny, Asaph. We use that word a lot, as soon as possible, but that's not his name. But this man here was, he got delivered. Look how it starts off. Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. So this guy was slipping. Why? I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. So he saw the rich people. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasses them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than the heart could wish. And he goes on speaking not very good of them. He had this opinion. In verse 13, listen to what he says. Verily have I cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency? Am I serving God in vain? For all day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. Verse 17, until something happened here. I went into the sanctuary of God. Guess what happened? Then I understood therein. Now, I wish everybody in Washington, D.C. could get a hold of that and read it and become, understand it. Then I understand therein. Because a lot of people don't understand the end. And it's almost upon us. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places, thou castest them down into destruction. How they brought into desolation is in a moment they are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awakeneth is, so the Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I, and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterwards receive me to glory. And listen to this. Whom have I in heaven but thee, and there is none upon earth I desire besides thee? My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and the portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee, so that there's an end to them. But verse 28 is his deliverance. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I put my trust in the Lord that I may declare all thy works. So really, actually, when you start reading this thing, verse 1, he comes to that conclusion at the end. Truly, God is good to Israel and to such every clean heart. And then he goes on talking about his troubles. But God was good to him because he sought the Lord. He went into the sanctuary of the Lord and he got the answer he needed. So I think all of our answers come from humility. I think it's an important part of the Christian life. And it's not just, you know, he says they that walk humbly, but I think it's living in humility, a life of humility. Don't walk out a day in your life that you don't think, Lord, I need you. In Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 4. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches. That's wealth or prosperity and honor in life. So I think, again, this all brings us to the place where, what value is it? We prosper. Now, who doesn't want to prosper? He says, I wish above all things you might prosper and being healthy and as your soul prospers. In 1 Chronicles chapter 29, in verse 14, you remember when David was going to build the temple for God and he brought the people together to ask them to help and to give? Verse 12 says, both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all, and in thy hand is the power and might, and thy hand is it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now, therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thee, thy glorious name. Listen to this, verse 14. This is humility. But who am I And what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thy own have we given thee. What an attitude. God had provided their every need, and he says, we only give them back to you what you've given to us. That's what he's saying. And so we see in here that David had a right attitude regarding God's blessings and how he provided for them. So I think there is a great value to humility. I think it's a worth and a value that we all need to learn over and over again. And every day we are to endeavor in our life to say, Lord, I want you to be with me today and help me to receive all that you have to show me and correct me and not resist anything. Help me to have a right estimation of myself in your sight, to see your work in my life. Keep a good attitude, because in doing that, God will bless us and he'll promote us. You know, it says in the Bible that promotion does not come from the east nor the west, but the promotion cometh from the Lord. That's where it comes from. And that's so true. So my advice to you tonight is simply live a humble life. You'll never regret it. You'll be rewarded for it. So what Micah says, what does the Lord require of thee but to do justly and to love mercy? Those are good things to you. To walk humbly with thy God. There's nothing better than that, because I believe it brings a lot of favor in our life, a lot of grace in our life, and a lot of good in our life. I mean, there's a value to it. We always looking at the value of something. How valuable is the car? How valuable? We talk about our children being valuable or our friends being valuable, but there's something more valuable than everything, and that is humility. Humility, as I think I've said once before, is man's best friend. There's not a better friend you can have than that. Did you know that? Because if you want to be a friend with pride, it's going to destroy you. May God help us to live a humble life. Would you bow your hearts with me? Father, again, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy to us, for your favor in our lives. For Lord, we know that we don't deserve anything, but everything that we have, it comes from you. And we thank you, Lord, for prospering us, for giving us health, for giving us strength, for giving us life. And we pray that you would continue to guide us, Lord, and to give us the grace to come to your throne of grace, and to seek after your face, to find mercy and grace to help in the time of need, that we would never, ever resist you or your will or forget you. You have said in your word that the nation that forgets God would be cast into the hell. Lord, help us as your nation, as a people in these states, to remember you and not to forget you. And we pray, Lord, for our nation. We pray for our leaders. We pray, Lord, that you would continue to humble them, to correct them, to chasten them, to bring them, Lord God, into your perfect will and plan and purpose for this nation. That they would not just think of themselves, but they would consider the good of the nation. That you would give us men like that, in spite of themselves. And we thank you for your goodness and your mercy. And we commit all this to you, thanking you again, Lord, for helping us in these last days that we live in. In Jesus' name.